Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Gospel of Mark chapter 16. Well, after many months, we have come to the end. I went back this morning and I looked. I started preaching through the Gospel of Mark last year, the last Sunday in April. And I vaguely have this remembrance that my plan was to preach one sermon per chapter, so cover one chapter a week, and that's what happened. So that's all right. It's been good for me. I hope it's been good for you. Mark 1:1 began, if you can remember way back when, it started the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And over these last months, we have met the God-man who performed amazing miracles. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. He restored sight to the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. He cast out demons. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. We have followed him along dusty roads through Galilee, the Decapolis, Phoenicia, Judea, and into and through Jerusalem. We heard the voice of his father say at his baptism, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then again we heard that very same voice on the Mount of Transfiguration say, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." We've listened to his teaching. We've heard his parables. We've received his commands. We've walked alongside him as he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We've reclined next to him in the upper room on Maundy Thursday. We've agonized with him on Good Friday. And now we've come to the end of the beginning. Jesus was crucified on the Friday of Passover. He died at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Joseph of Arimathea took his body, laid Jesus in his very own tomb. He was observed by several women. The tomb was sealed shut, and everything goes quiet. That was Friday, but today is Sunday. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith, and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son and our precious Savior, our Lord and our King. Father, we pray that we would hear what you say to us through your word, that we would receive it, and that we would live the resurrection life that Jesus has provided for us. We pray for the salvation of the lost. We pray that you would strengthen your church. I pray that I would speak truth and only truth to your people. Truth that will edify and build up. Truth that will strengthen and help. Truth that always honors and glorifies you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I want you to reflect on three questions as we celebrate and reflect on the resurrection. Earlier Michael said, and I understood what he meant, he said it's not Easter. But if I may, I want to correct the statement. If you are a Christian, every day is Easter. Every day is Resurrection Day. Every day we celebrate. And so you may have felt a little odd today. You're thinking it's October. It's not. We don't sing resurrection songs in October. Dear friend, if you're a Christian, sing resurrection songs every day. Because the resurrection is our cornerstone. It's our foundation. It's our hope. I want you to reflect on three questions this morning. I want you to think carefully with me on about three things. First of all, do you have a risen Savior? Do you have a risen Savior? Look back at verses 1 to 3. The Sabbath is over. Saturday is completed. The day of Jewish rest and worship is completed. It is Sunday. And very early in the morning, these women gather together and they are filled with grief and sorrow because Jesus, whom they loved, has died. They gather together and they make their way to the tomb. But as they go, they are filled with grief and sorrow because they go to the tomb not to find a risen and resurrected Savior. They go to find a dead body. Dear friends, so many Christians are just like those women. They love Jesus. They want to honor Him. They want to serve Him. They are devoted to Him. But in their day-to-day life, Jesus might as well be dead in their hearts. Not that they have an animosity toward Him. They love Him. They love Jesus. They're committed to Him. But day-to-day, they seem to have forgotten Jesus is alive. They forget. We forget. Every day is Resurrection Day for the Christian. So when they turn on the news, they are heartsick and they are grieved and they are bewildered and they are discouraged because of all the horrible things that are happening. And they just throw up their hands and they think, what in the world can we do about it? When adversity and tragedy strikes in our lives, we just want to collapse in on ourselves. But I want you to remember, dear friend, that through our trials, through our struggles, we have a risen and resurrected and reigning Lord and Savior who is working in all of these things. Are you marked by grief and sorrow in your life? Or are you marked with the hope of the resurrection? Are you a resurrection Christian? Are you living the resurrection life? Don't misunderstand me. I love the devotion that these women display. They're the ones who are going to the tomb. It's not Peter and John and James. They are living faithful lives, but they go expecting to find a dead body, when in reality they should have gone looking for an empty grave. I want to suggest to you that if you can start living your life that way, if you can start living your life looking for that empty grave, knowing that it is open and the body is gone because He is alive, it will change your entire disposition so that when bad news comes, that's not the final word. When tragedy strikes, that's not the end of the sentence. When disaster befalls you, you don't lose heart because you have hope because Jesus is alive. Second question. Do you have a complete gospel? I want to know if you, first of all, have a risen Savior, and that helps us to approach life the right way, but as we do so, we need to make sure we have a complete gospel. The last several weeks, we've been reading 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It is a beautiful summary of the gospel, but here in our text, verses 4 through 7 are also a beautiful summary of the gospel as well. Look at verse 6. The angel, this young man that they see, this person, this unusual person, dressed in a white robe sitting there, says in verse 6, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified." Why was Jesus crucified? He was crucified because of our sins. Jesus is perfectly innocent of any wrongdoing. He never did anything evil. He was never sinful. But He died a sinner's death for us in our place. He was crucified. And He is risen. He's risen from the dead, which means our sin debt is paid and eternal life is given to us if we receive Him. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, we are of all people most pitiable. If Jesus is not alive, we ought to pack it up and go home. Because there is nothing for us. There is no hope. There is no future. But the gospel truth, the complete gospel, is Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, paying our sin debt, and He rose from the dead to give us eternal life so that we can have a relationship with God through faith in Him alone. John MacArthur, in his commentary, wrote, "The resurrection is not simply a component of the gospel. It is the main event. It is the glorious centerpiece of divine redemption, the cornerstone of gospel promise, the guarantee of eternal life for those who believe. The resurrection is not the epilogue or postscript to the life of Christ. It is the culminating climax of His atoning work." It is not simply enough that Jesus died. He had to rise from the dead. So do you have a complete gospel this morning? The third question I want you to ponder. Do you have a life purpose? Do you have a life purpose? What is it that really defines and directs your life? Now, there are a lot of things that can define and direct your life. For some people, it is family. They are all about their family. It is all about those kids or those grandkids. It's all about that husband, that wife, those grandparents. It's all about those holidays where we get together. And it's everything revolves around family. Family is a wonderful thing. Thank God for families. Families are a gift. For some people, what defines and directs their lives is their work. They settle in very early in their life. They know, as a middle schooler, I want to be a dog catcher or whatever it is. And they give themselves and they get jobs and they pursue those dogs and they chase those dogs and corral those dogs. And they, every day is spent doing their job. They wake up in the morning thinking about it. They go to the job to do it and they love every single minute of it. Well, at the end of the day, they want to stay a little longer and work a little harder and do a little more. They never want to retire because they are all about their job. It defines who they are. On the other side, there are people who are defined and directed by retirement. They can't quit work soon enough. They put in as much time as they have to. They watch their 401k and their pension and everything. And as soon as it hits that magic number, they're done. I'm out of here, buddy. We'll see you later. They're trying to throw a retirement party and you're gone. You know, you just feel, I'll have my cake on the way out the door. And they've got big plans to travel. They've got big plans to go see the sights and go have all these experiences. They are defined and directed by their retirement. Some people are driven by their hobbies. Some people are driven by money. It's so many things. Some of them good, some of them not so good. I want to suggest to you that all of those things are not worth your life. Not even family. Not even friends. Certainly not money. Definitely not your hobbies. Those are good gifts. Some of them are more important than others. But I want you to know, dear friend, this morning, that if Jesus really rose from the dead after He was crucified for our sins, everything changes. If Jesus really rose from the dead, and He did, His resurrection is what ought to define and direct your life. Jesus comes first. And then everything else in its place. Jesus defines what family is for you. See, some of you have great families. Some of you have loving homes. Some of you husbands and wives, you are the paragon of what husband and wife relationship ought to be. And we look at you and we admire you and we thank God for you because you are that picture of Christ loving the church and the church loving and honoring Christ. That is the, when we look at you, that's what we see. We praise God for that. You have a marvelous, wonderful relationship with your children. Oh, what a joy. You, family get-togethers are frequent. Oh, praise God for that. But you know, some of you don't have that. Some of you have husbands who barely speak to you or he's long gone. Some of you have wives who treat you with contempt. Some of you have kids who haven't spoken to you in years. Some of you have parents who were horrible and awful, deplorable people. And family for you is nothing but grief and sorrow. Some of you have great jobs, but some of you have terrible jobs. Some of you have all the money you could ever hope to have, and some of you are struggling to make ends meet no matter what you do. All of that stuff comes and goes. None of it is stable, but Jesus is. And dear friend, Jesus is what ought to direct and define your life. Because while other things may change, He does not change. So what does it look like for us to have a life that is defined and directed by Jesus? In verse 7, the angel, this young man dressed in a white robe, tells the women who've gone and have been shocked to find Jesus is alive. Verse 7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. To have a life that is defined and directed by Jesus means that we are going to listen to his word. We're going to believe him. We're going to trust him, and we're going to do what he tells us to do. We're going to follow his directions. Verse 8 says that these women, they were amazed and they were awed. This is the normal reaction to the work of God throughout Mark's gospel. When Jesus did anything, this is how people normally reacted. And this is how you and I ought to react. We ought to be in awe of the Lord Jesus. How many of you have seen those videos of soldiers coming home and they surprise their family? Does anybody else get a little teary-eyed when you see that? You know, it just kind of gets you right here. You know, you see that and, oh, it's such a touching moment captured on video for us. We see this, and you notice there are different ways that people react. You know, some people, they scream and they jump up and down and they run and they just throw their arms around. And some people just collapse, just sobbing. Overwhelmed. Here in verse 8, I think what we're seeing here is this overwhelming shock with almost, it's almost inconceivable for them. They are trembling. They are bewildered. They say nothing to anyone because they were afraid, but not out of terror, but out of shock. Can it be true? As I said a moment ago, throughout Mark's gospel, people have been amazed and awed by Jesus. In chapter 1, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, and they were amazed when he cast out an unclean spirit. In chapter 2, the crowds were amazed, and they glorified God after he healed a paralytic. In chapter 4, his disciples were afraid after he immediately calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee with a word. They look at each other and say, who is this guy? They were terrified. Chapter 5, Jesus cast out a legion of demons, thousands of demons from a man. And the people in the village nearby who knew about this demon-possessed man, they were terrified of Jesus. Who is this who wields so much power? Later in chapter 5, a woman was healed by Jesus who had a 12-year hemorrhage. And when Jesus confronts her, she falls down before him, fearing and trembling. And shortly thereafter, a man named Jairus and his wife were completely astounded by Jesus after he raises their daughter to life after she died. In chapter 6, the disciples were utterly astonished by Jesus after he walked on water and he calmed the storm. In chapter 9, Jesus is transfigured and Peter, James, and John become terrified. Later, the crowds were amazed by his presence. His disciples were afraid to ask him when he spoke to them about his suffering and death. In chapter 10, the disciples were amazed by Jesus when he confronted the rich young ruler. Even his enemies were amazed by him, including the chief priests, scribes, and Pilate. Throughout the gospel, Mark has been trying to display Jesus in this way that we will be awed, we will be amazed, we will be dumbfounded, we will be silenced, and just stand amazed before him. And that's how he ends his gospel here. Mark really writes a masterful gospel that draws us in and puts us in the middle of the action, takes us along this journey. And here in verse 8, as he's wrapping up for us, he's asking you who stands alongside of these women, what are you going to do now? How are you going to respond? You have seen this amazing, astounding Jesus. How will you respond? How will you live? Will this moment, this event, define your life? Or will it be something else? Are you a resurrection Christian or not? Verses 9 through 20 are a sort of postscript to Mark's gospel. Maybe in your copy of Scripture you have a notation there that says the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. I thought about how I could talk to you about that, and I decided I would spare you an hour of technical stuff and just simply say it's a sort of postscript. And these verses here, they simply are references to other passages of Scripture and historical events found in the Bible. In verse 9, we see the mercy of Jesus to save sinners. Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast out seven demons. She goes and she tells the disciples that Jesus was alive. We're told in John's Gospel, Peter and John run to the tomb to see if she was telling the truth. And sure enough, they find an empty tomb. Verse 12, the Gospel of Luke tells us that there were two men traveling from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus, and Jesus shows up and He starts walking along with them and says, "Hey guys, what have you been doing?" And they think, "Where have you been, buddy?" And they start telling them all about Jesus, and He says, "Oh, well, hey, let me tell you about that." And Jesus starts to tell them, starting with Moses and the prophets, and goes through the entire Old Testament and teaches them about Jesus. And they get to the place where they're going to camp out for the night, and they cook some dinner, and Jesus breaks bread. And all of a sudden their eyes are open, and they realize, we've been walking with Jesus. And all of a sudden He's gone. And they run back and they tell. That's what verses 12 and 13 are about. Verse 14 describes Jesus appearing to the disciples. Verse 15, the Great Commission, the command that we now live with. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. This is what we do. Because Jesus is alive, our lives are transformed. And we want everybody in the world to know Jesus is Lord and Savior. He ascends to heaven, and one day Jesus is coming again. And He's given us power, the ability to do the things He would have us to do, to complete the mission He has given us. So the point of the end of Mark's gospel is, if you are amazed and awed by the risen Savior, and you're captivated by the complete gospel, your life is now shaped and defined by the resurrection of Jesus. So go and live it and share it. And tell it, because this is the reality that changes everything. This is the truth that is our cornerstone. This is the hope that the world needs. Not somebody in the White House. Not a Congress to pass laws. Not a Supreme Court that'll rule the way you want them to. Not for a dictator in North Korea to be deposed and democracy to show up. Not for economic equality for everyone. Those are all nice things, and we pray for them, and we hope that happens. But, dear friend, if you're a resurrection Christian, you know what this world really needs is Jesus. You got Him, you go take Him to the world. Is that how you're living? Is that what you're doing? Let's pray. Dear friend, this morning the good news is that Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, died on the cross for your sins. He was laid in a tomb and He rose from the dead to be your Savior and Lord. Do you believe this? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Will you do it today? If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I have questions, come talk to me. Let's sit down and let's open the Bible together. Let's work through those questions. Jesus isn't afraid of your questions. Seek the Lord. Dear friend, if you're convinced, surrender your life to Him. Give your life to Him. And brothers and sisters, If you have professed faith in Christ, if you say, Jesus is my Lord, He is my Savior, He is alive, let that define your life. Go live it. Go proclaim it. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would revive us today with the glorious gospel, that we would be energized to go into the world proclaiming the good news that Jesus is alive. For those who are broken and hurting, may they find hope in Jesus. For those who are trapped in their sin, may they find freedom in Jesus. For those who are desperate, may they find release in Jesus. May Jesus be our all in all as He rules and He reigns. It's in His name we pray. Amen.